Lord, if he would be our teacher this morning as we come to his word. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you have given all for us to come to this earth, to be born and to bear our sin to the cross. And I pray that that would be at the center of our motivation when we think on the subject of our money and especially of giving, that it would be an act, a response to you for your great love. And now we ask that you would teach us, help us to see the teaching of your word as maybe it even opposes our culture, and help us not only to see and understand, but most of all, Lord, we need to obey, and so we ask your enablement in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to speak on what may be a strange subject today, and that is why you should not tithe. It would be political suicide to give that speech, an aide said to his boss. That's right, chimed in another aide. Senator, he said, it's just one clear-cut statement after another. Well, a senator shouldn't maybe give clear-cut statements, and maybe a pastor shouldn't give clear-cut messages about why you should not tithe. It's risky because some of you might hear that part of the message and go out and do that and not hear the rest of the message. And frankly, as I think about it, if everyone who attends this church regularly tithed, that is, gave 10% of their income to the church, I would venture to say our income would probably triple. So maybe you're wondering, well, why in the world are you speaking on why not tithe? Why don't you speak on why you should tithe? And the answer is very simple. Because tithing, I believe, is not the New Testament standard for giving. Now, more than any other factor, I would venture to say in the Christian life, your giving reflects your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And as I said before, I would have thought he would have said it the opposite. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. But he didn't say that. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And if you want your heart in the things of God, the way to do that is put your treasure in the things of God, because your heart always follows your treasure. You ever noticed that? If you ever put in any money in an investment, where do you look in the paper every day? To see where your investment's at, don't you? Your heart follows your treasure. Now, I made a promise when I began this series, and I'll probably fulfill it today, and that is I promised I would probably offend everyone in this church before we're through. And I'm about to do that as we speak on the subject of giving, but you can get mad at me and all of that, but I'd ask you to look into God's Word and see if what I say isn't true. But I'm going to make a statement that maybe will offend, but I hope it gets your attention and makes you think. And the statement is this: if you give 10% or less of your income to the Lord's work, in most cases, I believe it shows that your heart is lukewarm toward the Lord. Heavy-duty statement, isn't it? Now, I'll allow for a few exceptions. There are some people who are destitute, and there are some who maybe honestly thought 10% was what God required, and they're doing it obediently. I used to think that. And then I made the mistake of preaching a sermon series on giving. And this stuff applies to me too, you understand. And I came to realize that my 10% was not what the Lord wanted me to give, and I hope to show you why today. But I believe God's Word teaches we should not give 10%, not tithe, because God wants us to be generous givers, and the tithe, the 10%, is the bare minimum under God's law, and we're not under the law, we're under grace. And under grace, we ought to do far more and above what the law required. And so that's why I think we should not tithe. Our God is a generous giver. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich." God is a generous God, and we who are seeking to be like Him will become generous people. In 1 Timothy 6:18, there's an instruction to every one of us. I would say every one of us because it's to the rich. And you say, "I'm not rich," but by world standards, I would say every one of us is rich. And it says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to set their hope on riches, but rather to be generous and ready to share, storing up a good treasure of that which is life indeed." And you say, "Well, I give 10%. Isn't that being generous?" Well, let's look and see what the Bible teaches about generosity. And I think you'll see that tithing is not the New Testament standard for giving. Now, a lot of churches promote a concept, maybe you've heard of it, called storehouse tithing. You heard of it, some of you? No, some of you haven't. You don't go to Baptist churches, at least Southern Baptist. I know that's big in their circles. Some other circles as well. Storehouse tithing comes from Malachi 3:10. And in Malachi 3:10, the Lord says to Israel, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that I might bless you," says the Lord. And they teach that the church is now the storehouse, just as Israel or the temple was then, and that the tithe belongs to God. And if you want God's blessing in your life, then you've got to tithe, and that it's conditioned on that tithe. And so they teach that 10% goes to the church of your income. I had a humorous incident happen just before I moved over here. The pastor of a church nearby in the mountains in California where I was preached a sermon in which he told his people, "If you aren't giving 10% to this church, you're in sin and you need to go home and repent." And it was a good opportunity to gain some new members because people didn't like to hear that. And I had a call from one lady who was very upset with his message and asked me if I agreed with that. Now, before I critique tithing, let me say this. There are some benefits of it. First of all, many who tithe believe they are being obedient to the Lord, and God always honors obedience. And if you're there this morning and that's what you've been doing, that's good. But I'm going to show you where your obedience needs to grow, I hope. Also, tithing gets a lot of people giving more than they were giving. A lot of people are just giving a pittance, 5% or less, and tithing gets them to give a lot more, and that's good. Third thing that tithing is good for is consistency and simplicity. It's easy to figure out 10% of your income and give that to the Lord's work, and so it helps discipline and all of that. But having said all of that, let me share with you 7 reasons why I believe tithing is not the New Testament standard. First of all, tithing was a part of the law of Moses, and believers are not under the law. Romans, Galatians, many, many verses in the New Testament tell us we are not under the law. Now, that doesn't mean we're lawless, because we are under the law of Christ. And the moral law of God, as seen in His attributes, His holiness, are commanded in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. And so we are under that moral, holy law of God in that sense. But the tithe is not commanded of the church in the New Testament. Now, those who argue in favor of tithing are quick to go to the Old Testament and say, but Jacob, or Abraham and Jacob, both tithed before the law was given. And so they say tithing supersedes the law. And it's true that in Genesis 14:20 and in Genesis 28:22, Abraham and Jacob both tithed. However, there are some other practices that are before the law that we don't practice in our day. One of them is circumcision, and another is Sabbath keeping. Both of those predate the law and yet are not for the church today, as I understand it. Now, if you look at the examples of Abraham and Jacob in their context, and I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but you'll find that God did not command them to tithe, number one. You'll find also that they only did it once. And that's hardly an example for us. Abraham was returning from a battle where he had been collected many spoils, and he met Melchizedek, the priest, and he gave him 10% of the spoils, but that's the only occasion it would seem that Abraham tithed. And Jacob's example is even worse to follow because Jacob was bartering with God. And the scripture's clear that we don't do that. That isn't the way we deal with God, is to make a deal and say, God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you. He doesn't operate that way, and yet he was gracious with Jacob. And Jacob said, God, if you'll get me out of this jam I'm in, I'll give you 10%, and God graciously did it. But that's not our example. Tithing was a thing of the law, and we're not under the law. The second consideration is that tithing was an involuntary tax to support Israel, and we are not the nation Israel. We are not a part of God's theocratic nation. In Israel, there were two forms of giving. You can put the first kind in quotes because it's the kind of giving you do on April 15th. It was called a tax, and it was mandatory that every Jew give 10% to the state to support national worship and to help the poor. That was a tithe. Dr. Ryrie, in his book Balancing the Christian Life, demonstrates that there were at least two, if not three, tithes. And if you calculate the amount, some of them were a tithe and so on, he comes up with about 22% of their annual income was to go for this mandatory giving. On top of that, then, a Jew could also give free will offerings that were just voluntary because they loved the Lord. But it was like a tax. And so it doesn't apply to us who are not a part of the nation Israel. But if you want to follow it, maybe you should start giving 22% instead of 10, if you want to be a storehouse tither. The third thing about tithing is, and this is most significant, it is not mentioned in any instructions to the church, even though there is a lot said in the New Testament about giving. G.F. Hawthorne, a Bible scholar, writes in the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology, since the tithe played such an important part in the Old Testament and in Judaism, contemporary with early Christianity, it is surprising to discover that never once is tithing mentioned in any instruction given to the church. Jesus mentioned scribes and Pharisees who tithe, but he never commanded his disciples to tithe. The writer to the Hebrews refers to Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek and of Levi paying his tithe to Melchizedek through Abraham, but he never taught his readers to follow their example. Paul writes about sharing material possessions to care for the needs of the poor and to sustain the Christian ministry. He urges and commends generosity, but never once does he demand as a command from God that any specific amount be given. And it's especially significant, I think, in the writings of Paul, because he was founding Gentile churches that were not steeped in the Old Testament and in the ways of Judaism. And surely, if giving 10% were what was demanded of us, somewhere in the writings of Paul, he would have said, make sure you give that 10% to the Lord. He doesn't do that. A fourth thing is, tithing isn't mentioned in any of the writings of the early church fathers. Now, this isn't determinative because Scripture, not church history, is our standard, but if tithing were practiced in the early church because it was scriptural, you would think it would show up in the writings of these church fathers in the 2nd or 3rd century A.D. And as Hawthorne in the article I just quoted goes on to show, it is not. Fifthly, tithing puts the wrong emphasis on giving. Tithing is like an obligation to God. New Testament giving, as we will see, is a response out of love for God's grace. And so it's a heartfelt response to God. Tithing, I think, often limits giving by making someone think, well, I've paid my dues. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Grace giving is different, as we will see again. Tithing also has a tendency to put a person on a legal basis with God rather than on a love relationship. And a Christian is to relate to God in love. A sixth reason tithing is not the New Testament way is that it leads to a false concept of stewardship. It leads to the idea that 10% belongs to God, 90% is mine to spend as I please as long as I paid off God. And that, as we saw last week, is far from the truth. 100% belongs to God, and I just manage it for Him. And so tithing gets us on a wrong basis there. God may say, Steve, give 90%. Gulp. You know, and then you have to follow the Lord. A final reason, seventh reason, tithing is burdensome for some and it's too easy for others. Take a family of five where they're earning $20,000 a year and they tithe. That's pretty sacrificial giving because apart from taxes, then they have $18,000 to support a family of five. That's not much. Take a childless couple earning $100,000 a year who tithes. Not too tough, is it? Even with taxes being 35% or whatever, they still have plenty left for the two of them to live on. So tithing is inequitable. So for those seven reasons, I think tithing is not the New Testament standard. Now you say, well, what is God's standard for giving? I would call it generous grace giving. That's God's way. Grace giving. Now, when you say grace, you got to be careful because a lot of people think hang loose living, you know, just kind of go with the flow. We're under grace. Isn't it wonderful? And they're sloppy and they're irresponsible and they are not disciplined. That is not grace. Grace isn't the balance between being too legalistic on the one hand and being too licentious on the other hand. Sometimes it's taught that way, like, well, if you're too legalistic, you're not in grace. You're too licentious. It's the balance. It's not. You know why? Legalism and license are two sides of the same coin, and they're both based on the flesh. Grace is based on the Holy Spirit living within the believer and giving the believer an inward motivation and power to love God and to follow God and to be holy because the Spirit of God now dwells in us. That is totally opposed to legalism, which is based on I will do this and this and this so that I look good to others and so that I can commend myself to God. That's pride. That's the flesh. License, the flip side of it, is also based on the flesh, and it says, I will please myself and gratify myself, and it doesn't matter. But both of those are opposed to grace living, which is in the Spirit. Now, having said that, let me just mention four things grace giving is not. Grace giving is not random and irresponsible giving. It doesn't mean that when you maybe feel a need or somebody really puts on the pressure, you give and then you don't give again for quite a while and hit and miss, you kind of do it. It is not that way at all. It is planned and systematic. And I'll show you next week from the scripture more of where that is found and why that is so. But I need to just touch it lightly now. Secondly, grace giving is not based on feelings. It's not when you see a need of some starving child and you go, oh my, what a need, I better give to that, and then you don't give until you're so moved again. It is not that at all. It is more disciplined and obedience. Life under grace contains many commands, and giving is one of them. Thirdly, grace giving is not usually less than the requirement of the law. Now again, there are difficult exceptions, but we're probably not one of them. Usually we want to make ourselves the exception. Oh, it's tough right now in our house. We can't give. But we can give, and usually we should give far more than the law required. The Apostle Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all the rest of the apostles. And yet, not I, he says, but the grace of God in me. And when grace gets a hold of your heart, it moves you to go all out for the Lord. That was, by the way, 1 Corinthians 15:10. A fourth thing grace giving is not, it's not giving God the leftovers. A lot of us, I fear, give God what's left over at the end of the month if we have anything left after we've spent it all on ourselves and our needs. And that isn't right. I was just last night reading Malachi in my quiet time, and he reams out the people then because they were bringing their lame animals to offer to God for a sacrifice. And God said, I deserve the best. He said, if you were going to give a gift to a king, would you give him this lame animal you're bringing to me? Of course not. You'd give a king your best. And God says, I'm more than a king to you. Give me first. Give me off the top. Give me your best. And so often, giving to Christian works is sad stuff because we give them what we don't want. You know, it broke or we've outlived it. Let's give it to the mission over there. They can use it. And we give him the least or the worst rather than the best. Let's give God off the top. And so grace giving isn't sloppy and irresponsible and hang loose and all of that, but rather grace giving is something else. Five things here briefly. First of all, and turn to 2 Corinthians 8 for this point, grace giving is based on God's example in Jesus Christ. God's example in Christ. I quoted this verse earlier, but let's read it again. Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is appealing to the Corinthian churches to give to the needy Christians in Judea. And he's holding up the Macedonians as an example. They have given very generously and graciously, and Paul now is trying to spur the Corinthian believers to the same. And he says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus dwelt in unimaginable splendor in heaven. We can't even begin to comprehend what it means. The Bible tells us the streets will be made of gold. I think it's just saying that because God can't describe in human language everything we're going to see. It's just going to knock us away and we're going to go, wow. And Jesus left all of that, and he didn't come down and commandeer the best palace he could on this earth and live as a prince and a king, but he went to the stable and then grew up in poverty and lived in poverty. And then, as the Apostle Paul says, he impoverished himself to the maximum when he took on the form of a servant and went to the cross, and he bore your sin and mine. Aren't you glad God didn't tithe when it came to giving a gift for our sin? So we had to pay 9/10, God just paid a 10th. He gave it all. And Paul says that's at the key or at the heart of our motivation for giving, the grace of our Lord Jesus, who impoverished himself so that we might become rich. And so we should respond and say, "Lord, you gave everything for me. What can I give back to you?" A heart of love for him is the motive. The second thing grace giving is based on is the concept of stewardship that we looked at last week. And that is that I do not own 9/10 and God owns one. I've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 says that, verse 19 and 20. You're not your own. You have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. And so everything you have belongs to God if you know Jesus as Savior. And I'm just a manager. I am not the owner. Lord, how do you want me to direct your resources for your purpose is my attitude as a Christian. A third thing grace giving is, it's based on inner motivation, not on outward compulsion. In 2 Corinthians 8 again, you see that motive and attitude are crucial. It's better in the Lord's sight that you give based on a heart of love for him, maybe even a smaller amount, than that you give a lot because of outward pressure or for outward show. God looks on the heart. These people, you'll notice in verse 2, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. I love the irony there. Their poverty overflowed, so they gave a lot, Paul says. They gave because they were full of joy in the Lord. Verse 3, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. It was inner motivated, you see. And then get verse 4. Every pastor dreams about this verse. Begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. These people were coming and saying, "Oh, please, please, can't we give? You know, we want to give. Here." And they were giving to Paul to give to these needy Christians because they wanted to. And then verse 5, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And that's the heart of it again. You give yourself to the Lord, and then what you have belongs to him. That's just the overflow. Over in chapter 9, verse 7, Paul sums it up by saying, "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly and not under compulsion. See, it shouldn't be, well, how much do I have to give, Lord? But it ought to be, Lord, how much can I give you? What can I give to you because you love me? And it shouldn't be from compulsion, from pressure. We live in a day where phony fundraising is rampant. Not a week goes by, but what I don't get, a slew of letters from Christian organizations. You know, we're going to have to go off the air if you don't give this week. You know what my attitude is? Let them go off the air, if that's the way they raise money. And all the worldly gimmicks that are used to pressure us into giving, I just get so sick of it. I think we ought to not give to those organizations, and we ought to look for needs of those who really are serving the Lord in the right spirit. Now, there's nothing wrong with making a need known, but it's the pressure, it's the worldly thing of bringing in these slick fundraisers and doing all of this worldly stuff to try to squeeze more money out of donors. That is not of the Lord. The Lord's way, again, is people serving Him faithfully. And yes, they may mention a need, but that's not the focus. The focus is the Lord and what He's doing. And I would encourage you to do as I do, and that is look for people who live that way in serving the Lord and send them the money. They're the faithful ones. So grace giving is based on inner motivation, not outward compulsion. Fourthly, grace giving is based on a new relationship with the Holy Spirit, not on the letter of the law. In Romans 8:14, Paul says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Or again in Galatians 5:18, he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now in the context of both passages, Paul is showing that the Holy Spirit works in the believer to produce inner righteousness in us. And in Galatians, in chapter 6, verses 6 and 10, in the context of that other verse, he shows that the Spirit will lead us to be generous givers. But the point is this, we're to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And it's easy to keep rules. If I said to you, well, God's standard is 10%, you could say, all right, well, let's see, I'll do it. And every month you could write your 10%, and you're not relating to the Lord. If you're walking in daily dependence on the Lord, then the Spirit of God will impress upon your heart the needs of His work, and you will give accordingly. And that's kind of scary, because He might tell you to give a lot more than 10%. I believe He will. But it's neat to walk that way, because then you know the Lord is leading you. The final thing is, grace giving is based on how much God has prospered you. You say, how much do you give under grace giving? The answer is, how much has God given you? Do you have enough to live on, to live simply, to meet your needs, pay your bills? Yeah. Do you have extra? Yeah. Give it away. Simple, isn't it? If God has met your needs and the needs of your family that you're providing for, then He's prospered you. And you're supposed to give it away. Several verses show this. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, let each of you put aside and save. Paul wasn't there, so he's asking him to save up this collection. As he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And then when he comes, he would take this gift and take it to Jerusalem. Another example of it in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 29. The early church learned that there was a need in Judea with a famine. And it says, in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea, as they had means. Now, there are times where God's going to ask you to give beyond your means, like the Macedonians did, to give sacrificially. I'll look more at that next week. But generally, the rule is this. You give as God has prospered you. You ever pray that God would prosper you so you could give more? I think every Christian should. Lord, give me more money so that I can give more to your work. Now, that's radical, isn't it? Usually I'm praying, Lord, give me more so I can spend more on me. Or you ever dream about winning a lot of money in a contest? Oh, wow, think of what I could do for myself. Christians ought to think, oh, think of all the missionaries I could support. Wouldn't that be wonderful to give all that money to the Lord's work? And to the extent that we're focused on how we spend it on us, I think we're caught up in American materialism. You know, the next time you think about getting some extra money, instead of thinking of adding more junk that thieves and moths and rust are going to get to, as Jesus put it, think about an investment that will not be touched by the fluctuation of the stock market. If our country goes belly up financially, your investment will be secure. And that is if you invest in the Lord's kingdom. If you see souls coming to Jesus Christ through your money, as we saw last week, those people will be waiting to greet you with open arms when you step into heaven, and it won't be taken away from you. Everything you invest for this earth to make money for yourself will be taken away the instant you die. Only what we give toward the Lord's work is what's going to last. Now, here's the catch. You got to start where you're at. You know, we all sit here and we think, well, someday I'm going to be rich like Steve's talking about, and I'm going to start giving. But notice 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. These Macedonian people had given, as we saw in verse 2, in the midst of great affliction and deep poverty. And in verse 12, Paul says, if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. See, we often think, well, if I was just a millionaire, Lord, I'd give generously, but I'm not a millionaire. And Lord always says, what do you have? What do you have? Well, give that to me. You say, well, man, I'm poor, all right? Give it to the Lord. Just start there. Remember the poor widow he commended? She gave all she had to live on. And Jesus said her gift was better than those rich guys that just dropped in a pittance. She gave what she had to him. And I'll tell you this, if you're not giving right now, I don't care if you're a student, I don't care if you're a child, I don't care if you're a senior citizen, where you're at in life, if you're not giving now, you won't give if you ever get rich. You start where you're at and you trust God and you give. And you give, and he gives you more, and you keep giving. And it goes that way. You ever heard of George Mueller? If you haven't read George Mueller, you got to read George Mueller. Godly man, known because he received millions of dollars simply in answer to prayer to support orphans. He started an orphanage. And he never told his needs to anybody. In fact, if somebody would come up and say, Mr. Mueller, I've just gotten an inheritance and I'm thinking of giving a substantial amount to the Lord's work. Do you have a need? His answer was, we make our needs known to our Father in heaven. And he impresses his children as to how to give. Go to your Father. And if he tells you to give, then thank you. If not, then he'll direct you. And he would not tell needs. And often, that very day, he would have a specific need and he would get that specific amount in answer to prayer. And he did it to show that God still answers prayer. Now, what a lot of people don't know about Mueller is, however, not only did he receive millions for the work, and he became very popular. His story became known around the world, and so gifts would pour in. And a lot of those gifts were designated for the support of Mr. George Mueller personally, not for the orphans. He could have become a wealthy man. He made millions that came into him personally. But from 1870 on, he personally contributed to the full support of at least 20 missionaries with the China Inland Mission. See, he could have had 20 salaries in his pocket, or 19, even 18, give a tenth. He gave 20 full salaries in support of those missionaries. I did some research on his finances for my thesis, and from 1831 to 1885, I discovered Mueller gave away 86% of his personal income. He lived simply, not extravagantly, and everything above what he needed to live on, he gave away. 86% for over 50 years. It's quite a track record. See, God honored him because Mueller opened his funnel wide at the top, and God poured it in, and then Mueller opened it wide at the bottom, and it kept going out. But the minute you close up the bottom, God stops pouring in the top. Generosity and grace giving are built on the qualities we've already studied. We've studied the fact that you should be free from greed and free from debt. And if you are, you'll be free to give if you're out of debt and if you're living free from those problems. If you're a person of integrity, you're not going to be trying to cheat to get money. You'll be free to give. If you're a person of faithfulness, as we looked at last week, not the owner but the manager, you'll be free to give when God gives to you. So everything I'm saying this morning builds on that. Now let me say this, with regard to our church, we don't use pressure to try to get money from people. We don't have a fund drive. We don't go out and solicit your yearly pledge and all of that sort of thing. I do believe that it's proper to just let people know, here are the needs. And if God leads you to give, then it needs to be something between you and God, where you're giving to the Lord because He has given to you. Now, just because we or other organizations don't use pressure does not mean there are not needs. And this is where we got to be wise in our day, because everybody's out there pressuring and using their fundraising gimmicks and trying to squeeze the last buck out of everybody. And it's easy to give in to those pressure points and not to give to where God wants you to give. We have a lot of needs. I don't think we've met our monthly budget once this year, if I recall. We're certainly behind on it. We need better office equipment. We've got some stuff that isn't real serviceable in there. We need to pay off the mortgage next door on the house so we can use it for ministry as well as the house across the street. We need to buy more property for parking. We need to pave the little lot we've got in the back that becomes a mud hole in the rainy season. We have to turn away missionaries every year because we don't have the funds to give to send them out to the field. Many, many needs. But we're not going to take the pressure approach. We'll let you know when there's a need, and if God's people give, then the money comes in. I would encourage you, however, don't give to the pressure groups. Give because God has given to you. And if you're right with the Lord and walking in the Spirit, God will move you and say, direct that into my service, and then that gift will be honoring to Him. A number of years ago, several hundred years ago, a farmer who was not very godly went to hear the famous evangelist John Wesley. And he happened on a Sunday or a day, it may not have been a Sunday, but he happened on a time when Wesley was preaching on giving. And the farmer was a little surprised when he heard Wesley's first point, because Wesley's first point was, get all you can. And this farmer said, man, I've never heard preaching like this. This is good preaching. That's right on. And Wesley expounded on things like hard work and purposeful living and not being lazy and all of that kind of thing, and said you should get all you can. Well, the second main point was save all you can. And the farmer was amening back there saying, this is wonderful preaching. I have never heard the likes of this kind of stuff. And Wesley expounded on thrift and against waste and extravagance and that sort of thing. And then Wesley came to his third point. And his third point was, give all you can. And the farmer sat there and furrowed his brow and shook his head, and he said, oh dear, he's gone and spoiled the whole sermon. Well, I hope you don't think I've gone and spoiled the whole series by saying what Wesley said, and that is, give all you can. But I think in light of God's great gift to us, that's all we can say is give all you can, because He gave Himself. Let's bow before Him. If you're here and you've never received from God the gift of eternal life, may I make it very plain, God does not want your money. You should not give to the Lord's work, because you cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot work your way into heaven. Your sins have separated you from God. And were not God a gracious and loving God, He justly can and will condemn every person to hell because they have rejected the gift He offers. But He is a gracious and loving God, not willing that any should perish. And so He sent His only Son, Jesus, who bore the penalty that we deserve. And God offers the free gift of eternal life to each person who will receive it. To receive it, you've got to lay aside pride, because you can't deserve it, you can't earn it, has nothing to do with you, only with God. But if you will come to the cross and receive that gift, you enter into a new relationship with Him, whereby He gives you eternal life, and He becomes your Lord and Savior. And then He directs you in all things, finances, relationships, everything, through His Word and through His Spirit. And right now I invite you to receive the gift of eternal life, if you've never done so, where you sit, to say, Lord Jesus, You gave Your very lifeblood for me, and I've scorned You all these years. God, forgive my sin. And through Jesus, give me the eternal life You promise. And if you'll do that, God will keep His word. We'd sure like to help you to begin to grow in your walk with God. And we can't do that unless you let us know. If you'd let me know or one of the elders, we'd be glad to meet with you even this week and share with you how to begin in a relationship with God through Christ. If you're God's child and you're here and perhaps you feel guilty over what I've said, don't just go out and feel guilty, or don't shrug it off and keep living the way you were. Look into the Word of God, and if these things are so, then obey the Lord, and He will bless you. Father, help us as Your children to let go of all these things on earth that we've all got to part with anyway, and to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and where thieves cannot break in to steal and destroy. And we thank You, Father, for Your clear teaching of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.